Okay, if you will turn again with me in your Bibles then to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue our ruthless pursuit of redemption history as we look today at the announcement of Christ's birth and the Magnificat, or Mary's song, as it's also called. So if you'd follow with me as I read verses 26 through 38 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would take the truth of this passage and apply it to our lives. Father, we've heard this story so many times around Christmas. We've been in plays with it as kids. We've seen our kids do it. We've read it. We've heard it. We've seen it on television. And yet, Lord, we need to hear it fresh today. We pray that you would make it live in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. The virgin birth that Jesus' mother did not have sexual relations with a man in order to conceive him is one of the key truths of the Word of God. It is foundational. It is fundamental. And if it is not true, if it is not true that Jesus was born of a young woman, probably in her teens, who had never had sexual relations, then there are a number of other things that are not true in the Bible. First of all, Jesus could not be God. Could not be God. Because he had a human mother and a human father, a
and therefore he had the same human nature as every other human being who's ever lived. And nobody else has ever become God. There's no reason to think that he would become God, or that he could have been God if he was fully born of a woman and a man. So Jesus could not be God. If Mary was not a virgin, she never had sexual relations, then Jesus was not God. Secondly, and actually logically from that, if Jesus was not God, then he also could not be sinless. That is, Jesus therefore had to be born with a sin nature. And therefore, maybe he was better at hiding his sin than other people are, but nevertheless, it was still there. He was a sinner by nature, because every human being that we've all known does and thinks and feels wrong sometimes. Everybody does something that is not right. We all know that. We all say that, hey, everybody's human. You know, I'm just human, just like everybody else. Nobody's perfect. Well, that had to be true of Jesus as well. He was not sinless. He only appeared to be better than others, but in fact, his heart was just as wicked as anybody else. He was just the best at covering it up. Thirdly, if he was simply a very good person, but a sinner by nature like the rest of us, then he could not atone for anybody else's sin but his own. And so when he was crucified, he was being killed for his own sin. And it did no good for anybody else. So what we have just celebrated here together is utterly meaningless, except that it could be some kind of an example that we are each to atone for our own sin. And somehow figure out a way to pay, perhaps, for our own guilt by inflicting damage to ourselves in some way, by perhaps fasting for long periods of time, or walking on our knees to crawling on our knees over glass to up the church steps, and so they're bleeding. Maybe giving away everything that we have to people. Maybe going to a leper colony someplace, or putting ourselves in other kinds of danger to somehow get rid of our own guilt. Because if Jesus was not God, he was simply another man who had to atone for his own guilt. And that's the way that he atoned for it, by allowing himself to be killed as an innocent man. And fourthly, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then all of Christianity is false. The Bible is completely a man-made production, incredibly creative, incredibly complex, wonderfully conceived, but the biggest hoax that's ever been perpetrated on the human race. Untold millions of people have been sincerely duped. And all this whining and crying and weeping over the poor Christians who are being persecuted in other countries is all wasted. They're fools. Why? You should pity them. The idiots believe this garbage. That's a beautiful story, but utterly false. Because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he was not God. He was a sinner like the rest of us. He didn't pay for anybody's guilt but his own. And so everybody's in the same place. Nobody knows anything for sure at all. Because all of the Bible rests upon that central truth that God became man. And if God did not become man, then believe what you want to believe. Nothing is knowable There is no revelation from God. There's no way to know who's right about anything at all. So this great teaching of Scripture that a virgin young woman gave birth, not through any kind of sexual intercourse, but by the work of the Spirit of God upon her, not in any kind of a mating way, but the Spirit of God working in her to create a life who was the living Savior, is fundamental and foundational to all of life. And that's one of the reasons why it is so attacked in our day and has been for centuries, because it's utterly impossible to the human mind. However, if it is indeed true that Mary was a virgin and the Holy Spirit, God Himself, caused her to conceive without any sexual relationship, then everything that the Bible says about Jesus is true. He is God. He was sinless. He did pay for other people's sin because he had none to pay for himself. And there is now forgiveness for me, a sinner. So let's look at this interchange between the angel Gabriel. Gabriel means man of God. This angel is apparently sent, perhaps in the form of a man, don't know, to speak to this teenage girl in Galilee. She was told, here's the announcement, that she was going to give birth to the son who was going to be the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where Angel referred to it this morning, that the seed of the woman, not of the woman and the man, but the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of Satan. And so Gabriel is coming and saying, the time has come for this to be fulfilled. Your seed, you woman, with no husband involved in this, your seed is going to crush the head of Satan. And it's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, written some 700 years before, where the virgin, the young woman, shall conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Here is, he's saying to Mary, who knew the scripture, this is it. This is what Genesis talked about, this is what Moses wrote about, and this is what Isaiah said. It's now coming to pass now. You are that young woman. You are that virgin who's going to conceive and give birth to God in the flesh. This is the one who had been promised through the covenants to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And all the nations would be blessed through him because he would pay for their sin, because he would make a way to enter into the very presence of God, having our sin removed by his sacrificial death. And this is the one that the covenant reaffirmed to David, that there would be one who would be a descendant of David, who would sit upon the throne and rule universally, who would rule over all the earth. It is incredible, ironic if you think about it. All the hoopla, 800 and some more days now to the year 2000. What does that mean? The year 2000, everybody is celebrating 2,000 years of Christ's kingdom on earth. That's what that is. 2000 AD, Anno Domini, means 2,000 years of our Lord's kingdom on earth. People don't even realize it, but they're making a big deal about how long Christ has been king on the earth. And that's what the angel came to announce to Mary, that the one born of you, Mary, not Joseph, but you, is going to be bring the blessing of Abraham to all the peoples. There's going to be a way of salvation, not just for the Jews, but for everybody. And this one will be the king to rule over all. That was the announcement. He would be the son of the Most High. His name would be Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. He would bring salvation as the sin bearer. He would be called the Son of the Most High because he is God ruling, the Lord who reigns over the earth. Now Mary's response is not super spiritual. It's not religious. She says, how can that be? I'm not married yet. It was utterly unthinkable to her that the angel could be telling her that, hey, look, you and Joseph have got to, you know, sort of jump the gun a little bit here, you know, and you go ahead and just go ahead and do it before marriage. Totally unthinkable. She knew that. She said, wait a minute, I'm engaged. I got the engagement lasted about a year in those days, and that betrothal period, that engagement period, was so serious that to break it off was to, it required really an official divorce. Like it was just an official legal document that was, we're no longer bound legally together. But otherwise, it was as good as money in the bank. Hey, you promised to get married. We've had this public engagement ceremony. It's just a matter of time now because the husband's over there. The groom is over there getting the house all ready for you. And it's a done deal. There's no sexual relationship until that wedding night. But hey, look, you're married to that man for all intents and purposes, except the seal of the sexual relation. So Mary knew the angel is not, this is an angel from God. He's not telling me that I'm supposed to get with Joseph now. So what? How can it be then? And the angel tells her that that God himself is going to produce in her the seed of God the Son. She was going to remain a virgin until after her marriage. Virginity was an extremely important quality in these times. In fact, virginity has been a highly valued state in virtually all societies. I say virtually because my suspicion is that in all societies, but I'm not a sociologist, so there may be some place that I don't know about. But basically, every society values virginity until the time of marriage. And there are severe consequences for violating that virginity in virtually all societies. And certainly there were in these days. It could result in death for Mary if she was found to be not a virgin on her marriage night, on her wedding night. So this virginity was something that was precious to her and to everybody around, and it was to be maintained. It is one of the tragedies of our day that virginity has become almost a curse to some people. There is great pride taken in somebody losing their virginity. There are TV programs, there are movies about how young people lose their virginity, and that's held up as being such a glorious, beautiful experience. And it's a sign of the times that which is evil is spoken of as an honorable thing, to the point that I know that it's true that some young men in our society, if they let themselves be known that they're virgins, there's some question, and so perhaps they're mocked as perhaps they're gay. You know, something must be wrong with them. And girls feel like if they're going to get or keep a boyfriend, they've got to give it up, you know. You got to give it up. And so that to be a virgin is almost to say, nobody likes me. I'm not attractive to anybody. There must be something wrong with me. Terrible, horrible, totally against God. And what people don't understand in our day, unfortunately, is that God has created the sexual relation in such a way that the greatest gift that two people can give to one another is virginity on the night of their wedding. Because there is a bond that takes place, both emotional and spiritual bond, when there is a sexual union. And when that is saved for that one that you're going to be married to on that wedding night, there is a strengthening of that marriage bond that goes a long way to be virtually unbreakable. But when that has been violated, and there is sex before marriage, sex before that wedding night, there is a weakening of that bond. And I know that I could have testimony to that fact here in this room, in these rooms. I know that. And so for those of us who have not been virgins and are not virgins now, and we're not when we were married, or if we're not married and we're not going to be virgins when we get married, we must understand that there have been consequences that we are taking as a result of our actions. And there can be healing, and God's power certainly is able to give us a substantial healing from the damage that we've done. But there is nevertheless something that's been lost. And there is forgiveness, and we need to go forward with the forgiveness of God, but we need also to be able to teach our own children the way that God has it to be for the best. And you young people, maybe your parents were not virgins when they got married. And maybe you know people who are teaching you, and you say, look at you, you had all your fun, and now you're telling us not to do it. Be a wise person. And learn from the sin of others without having to repeat it yourself. Virginity, if you have it, keep it. If you've lost it, don't do it again until you are with your legal mate, your lawful mate before God and man. And God can restore. God can heal. And that's what Mary was facing. She was saying, I can't give up my virginity. That's impossible. And of course, the angel is quick to point out, that's not what I'm talking about. No, God himself is going to do a supernatural work within you to give you the ability to conceive. It's never happened before. And it never happened since. This is where science breaks down. This cannot be repeated. Science would say, look, any kind of thing that's happened once can be repeated again. The Bible says, not so. There are some things that are once and they're never to be repeated. And the virgin birth is one of those things. The death of Christ to pay for the sin of sinners like me is another. Those are unrepeatable situations. But they are true. They took place. The angel says to her, Mary, I know this seems impossible to you, but God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. He can create out of nothing. God spoke. There was no time. There was no space. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. And God spoke and everything came into existence. God can speak, Mary, and create in you life, which is totally contrary to the way that God has set up nature to take its course. But I'm glad that he didn't stop there. I really am. What he does is something that shows again, confirms again the truth of the Word of God and the way that God really cares about us. He says to Mary, basically, I know that's hard to believe, Mary, but look, your cousin Elizabeth, this old woman who everybody gave up as being totally barren, going to die in old age without any children, she's 6 months pregnant.
Go check her out. You have a hard time believing that God can do this for you? Look what he did to Elizabeth. He did that too. That seemed impossible. But God did it. God always commands us to believe based upon evidence. In fact, nobody can believe without evidence. He doesn't just say, take a blind leap. I know there's no reason to believe this. I know it's totally ridiculous. I know that you've never seen anything like this at all. You've never seen any work of the supernatural. But believe it anyway, Mary. He doesn't do that. And he doesn't do that to you. He says, look at the evidence. Do you want to see the evidence? What did Mary do? It looks to me like as soon as the angel said that, and whenever this happened during the day or night during a dream, we don't really know. Mary comes, she says, I'm going to Elizabeth. She packs up and she's gone. Maybe take her 4 days to get there. And she's walking to go see her cousin. She didn't say, oh no, I'll believe. She says, I want to see the evidence. And she goes to see Elizabeth. And sure enough, she walks in. Now, why do you think it was 6 months? I think that God waited till she was 6 months pregnant so that Mary could see that Elizabeth was pregnant. If she had come 2 months, I'll wait around for a little while, see what's happening here. But she walks in, and Elizabeth is obviously pregnant. And Mary breaks out in this song of praise then because it's been... She's been thinking about all this that's going on. She's walking to Elizabeth, and she's thinking about Hannah and how Hannah had prayed back in the time 1,000 years before, prayed for a son, and God had answered her, and Samuel was born. And she breaks out in a song of praise to God on the day that she brings him into the temple to give him over to Eli to be raised as a priest. And apparently... Mary is thinking about that because this song of praise that she gives is very much parallel to that, similar in its structure. And so Mary is rejoicing that, yes, God has commanded me to believe this, and I see the reasons for believing. And God has given to us reasons for believing. There is no one in this room, no one here who hears my voice, has not had enough evidence to believe. You have received it. It's there. Will you believe it? You've seen it in nature itself, in the beauty and the greatness of the universe that we have. You've seen it in the changed lives of family and friends around you, in the change of character and morals, in motive. You've seen it in answers to prayer and things that you could pass, luck, coincidence, these things. You've seen it, but you've given another explanation to excuse your unbelief. And that's the typical response of one who's lost and headed for hell. Jesus says... Actually, John, the Gospel of John says, chapter 20, verse 31. Again, one of my favorite passages. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This book itself is evidence. And the miracles that Jesus did and recorded for us by people of integrity, of whom we know people of the same sort who believe in the same Jesus. The evidence is there. Mary goes, she believed the angel, but nevertheless, because she's not God, she wanted the affirmation, she wanted the confirmation of her faith, to know that she wasn't somehow imagining this, somehow making it up on her own. She needed that. And we also, the scripture tells us about that kind of confirmation, and that's one of the purposes of the church, to give that kind of confirmation. So Mary's response was one of faith, and we see that because of her action. We also see it because of what she said, verse 38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." She's basically saying, "I am God's slave. I'll do anything that he says. I believe the testimony of the angel. I'll do whatever he wants." She says, "God can do with me whatever he pleases. He is the one who is in charge of my life." And her response is one of faith. Her response is to humbly submit herself to God, to believe his promises, to trust that what God said he would do, he would in fact do. And so her faith then, when she sees the confirmation in Elizabeth's pregnancy, she rejoices in praise. She gives voice to her praise for God's mercy, that he has kept his promises that he had made to Abraham for a descendant to come and to bring blessing to all the earth. She rejoices in God for his justice, that he would judge righteously, that he would put down the proud, the ones who resist God, and he would lift up those who have humbly accepted his authority in their lives. She rejoices in that. And so also will we. When we stand before God, we will rejoice both that he has saved by his mercy any of us, and we will rejoice also that he is bringing justice to the ungodly. It's hard for us to conceive of this now, but we are going to rejoice in the justice of God in his dealing with the ungodly. To do anything else would be to despise God's character. And Mary understood that. Mary rejoiced in the justice of God as well as in the mercy of God. She identified herself with the God who is, not with the God of her own mind, but the God who is. The God who is the God of the impossible. The God who has promised throughout these past 2,000 years of biblical history that he was going to bring a Savior, and he brings it. He brings the one who paid for our sin. How about us? What is it that seems impossible to us? Can a leopard change his spots? The prophet asks. Can I change? I've been this way all my life. And my parents were that way. I just can't seem to change. I can't seem to be different. I don't think I can ever be a Christian. I don't think I can live like a Christian. God says, put yourself in Mary's place. May it be to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. I will humbly accept that what God says, he will do. He is the God of the impossible. He can do that which I cannot do. Does it seem impossible for us that we can live joyfully in our circumstances? But Jack, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it's like. You don't know how difficult it is. God says to rejoice in all circumstances. Impossible for man, but not impossible for God. Does it seem that it's impossible for us to be obedient in the face of all the temptation? Jack, it's easy for you to say. You don't know what kind of situations I'm facing. God has promised that he will make a way of escape
He can do the impossible. He can enable us to live joyfully and obediently, regardless of the circumstances. If he can't do that, then how can you pretend to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? You don't believe that. Come on. Give me a break. You're pretending to believe. You're just going along with the crowd. You don't believe that. You don't believe that God spoke and everything came into being. Come on, get real. You're acting as if. You're religious, but you're not a believer. Does it seem impossible to find what God's will is for your life? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know. You know where I don't think I'm just going to, I don't know what's happening in my life. God has promised that he will make a way, that he will lead us, that he will enable us to know and to do his will. It may not be so clear, but he'll make a way. Even though we don't know exactly what it all laid out before us, he will make a way. God has promised it's not impossible for you to be able to follow God's will, even if you're not so conscious of what it is. God, as a loving father, knows how to lead his children, even though they don't understand he's leading them. God is the God of the impossible. You can't believe that? You've got to worry and fret and make all these plans for yourself? You don't really believe that God is the God of the impossible. You certainly don't believe in the virgin birth. You certainly don't believe that God revealed himself in this book. In fact, maybe you don't really believe in God at all. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He might be saying in his mouth, oh yeah, God exists. Oh yeah, I believe in God. God's great, powerful. He can do anything he wants. But in his heart, he doesn't really believe. Because he doesn't believe that God is the God of the impossible. He's only the God of the possible that I can do, that I can see somebody else doing for me, but not something that God can do regardless of anybody's help. Mary was a true believer. She said, I am the Lord's servant, his slave. May it be to me as you have said. I'm in God's hands. Let's pray. Father, we are people who are convicted by the simple faith, obedience of this young woman. I am convicted and confess my unbelief. And I say, Lord, help me to believe. And I pray, Lord, for others here who have excused their unbelief because they didn't see how it'd be possible to really change or to be forgiven of sin or to have victory over sin or to live a life of joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. And yet, Lord, you have told us that you are the God of the impossible. All things are possible with you. And you have told us that there is a way that our God can make. He can bring down the mountains. He can smooth out the valleys. He makes a way where there is no way. And I thank you that there is forgiveness for all sinners, no matter how deep the sin, no matter how strong the stain. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And that there is no circumstance that can overtake us or that can surround us that makes it impossible to rejoice because you are the source of joy. And when we have you living in us, we have the source of joy that's not dependent upon our own strength, our own wisdom, but that comes from you, the living God. And Lord, you are our wisdom. And we don't know how we should go, but we say, Lord, lead us. And we believe that you will lead us. Even as we sometimes seem to stumble in the dark, yet you are a faithful God who leads us. You have promised and you'll do it. Lord, help each of us here to be men and women, young people, boys and girls, like Mary, who says, I am the Lord's servant. I will do whatever he says, and he can do with me whatever he wants. Thank you for the evidence that we've seen surrounding us in church history and your word and people around us that, yes, you are the God of the impossible. You can do it. In Jesus' name, amen.